Good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We celebrate the mystery of the one who has come yet is coming. Again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End on this fourth and final Sunday of Advent. We're pleased that you joined us on this chilly, chilly morning, and especially if you braved the weather to visit us for the first time or you've recently begun attending, we want to extend a special word of welcome to you, and we hope you'll join us for our Christmas Eve services and for our Christmas Day and New Year service. I'll say more about that in a minute. I bet by that time you'll feel right at home here. We hope so anyway. A few announcements. I hope you'll read all of the announcements in your bulletin insert, but first of all, our missions market is still going on here. Lots of great stuff that you can buy for yourself, for a family member, and you can also make gifts in honor or memory of someone. We do have Henderson Settlement here today, and if you've been used to getting their apple butter, there is none there today because of the no-burn rule in the mountains, and we all know the good reason for that. But Michael Feely tells me a shipment will be coming in sometime in January as soon as that rule is lifted, okay? But I hope you'll look at everything that's out there. Our two Christmas Eve services. Our first is the Christmas Eve service at 4 p.m. here in the sanctuary. It's very family-friendly, very child-friendly, and I know many of you are looking forward to taking part in that. And then also our 10:30 p.m. service again here in the sanctuary. The music begins at 10, and let me encourage you, if you can, to park in the Caterpillar parking off of Hayes Street. There's a little intercom box. You just push the button on the box. The guard comes on, lets you in. When you exit, there is a button that's on the post before you get to the door. It's easy to miss, but it's a little green button. You push it, the door will unlock, and you can get out. If you are able to walk that far, And if you are confident in doing that, which is really very simple, I did it this morning, we encourage you to park there so that those who cannot walk that far or may not be familiar with our parking arrangement there can park in our parking lot on Christmas Eve. On Christmas Day and New Year's Day, both, there will be one service at 11 a.m., okay? It won't be an early service like this. One service at 11 a.m. next Sunday and the following Sunday. And we hope you will come. Our Tuesday service on the 31st, on New Year's Eve, I want you to read about that. It is a very quiet, meditative way of opening yourself to the possibilities of the new year. Also, if you look in your bulletin insert, you will find our 2017 studies that will be beginning on Wednesday evenings in the new year. And on this insert, the small insert, you can see the record of our giving for this year. And it seems like a lot, but folks, 25% of our income for this church comes in December, most of that in the last 2 weeks. So we're walking in faith here, just like we do every year. If you haven't completed your estimate of giving for this year, please do so. If you haven't turned in your estimate of giving for next year, please do so. Otherwise, someone will be calling you and reminding you. You ever feel invisible? You ever feel kind of left out, like you're at the party and everybody else is present? You're just kind of over to the side observing. Well, there are characters in the Bible who are like that. Today, we're going to talk about one of those.
Is now And rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day.
We light this fourth candle of our Advent wreath as a sign of hope for the coming of Christ into our world. Hear these words from the prophet Isaiah. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted."
Trusting in the promise of grace, let us confess our sins in one voice. O God, you are in our midst. It is difficult for us to put our whole trust in you, since we cannot see your face, or hear your voice, or feel your embrace. We confess we would rather trust ourselves. Forgive us when we place our trust in those things that would make us popular or prosperous. We confess that instead of changing our ways, we seek answers for faithful lives from the caretakers of our culture instead of from the messenger you are sending us. Be with us, O Lord, as you send this child to make your presence known to us. Emmanuel, God is with us. There is no place we can go where God is not with us. There is nothing we can do that will cause God to abandon us. There is no darkness where God's light cannot shine. We are loved, forgiven, and restored. Amen. Let us pray together the Advent prayer for illumination. Holy God, help us to give voice to the wonderful news. You yourself are coming to dwell among us. Quicken our imaginations to find new and creative ways to proclaim Christ's coming. Amen. A lesson from the New Testament. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife and had no marital relations with her until she had born a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Seated, and if there are other youngsters who'd care to join us, you would be welcome to do so. I don't know if you've noticed, but several weeks ago I mentioned that throughout Advent, my stoles, this pretty purple for this season thing I wear around my neck, will be more and more purple. And the first week there was a little purple, last week there was even more, and this week there's even more. Oh my gosh, wonder what it'll be on Christmas. Huh? Because on Christmas we change too, from the purple to the white for Christmas. So the colors remind us of the stories that we're going to be telling, right? Well, we have lots of reminders in our lives. For example, those roses are reminders that a baby has been born to a family in this congregation. And we're really, really blessed because we have lots of roses. Almost every week we have roses up there because we have lots of young families, lots of babies in this congregation. We get to do lots of baptisms for babies and some for adults too. And the rose is a reminder of that. Now, our first hymn today mentioned a rose. I don't know if you noticed that because the hymn starts off a little weird. "Lo, how a rose e'er blooming." What in the world does that mean? It really means just look at the rose that's blooming. And that hymn was written hundreds of years ago. But since that time, people have argued, well, is that rose referring to Mary, the mother of Jesus? Sometimes she's referred to as a rose. Now, we know she wasn't a flower, but like last week, we were talking about God's being present when the flowers bloom, and that's the way the earth praises God. Well, they say maybe it's Mary, but others say no, like us, it's to celebrate the birth of the baby Jesus. There's a rose there, just like the ones we put on the altar to celebrate the birth. But you know who nobody ever mentions as a rose? Poor Joseph. He is left out. He's just kind of standing over to the side in the shadows, and everybody's saying, "Oh, it must be Mary. It must be Jesus." And they forget about Joseph altogether. So, guess who I'm talking about today? Joseph. Because we don't want to leave him out. He was very important. And I am going to tell you that maybe Joseph was a rose all on his own. So, as you listen, see if you can remember some of the things about Joseph that were really important for Jesus. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us so many good examples and reminders. You give us Mary and Jesus and Joseph, and you give us our parents and our grandparents, You give us our friends, our brothers, our sisters. You give us so many people in our lives who are reminders of your love for us. And we thank you that we can celebrate the birth of new children into your body, into your congregation. And when we do, the rose will be a reminder, not just of them, but of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for coming down. As many of you know, I, or whoever is preaching the next Sunday, teach a Bible study at 7 a.m. on Tuesdays and again at noon on Tuesdays. Those Bible studies are based on the scripture we're going to be using in worship the following Sunday. Now, we're not going to do that this next week or the following week because of the Christmas holiday and the New Year holiday. So we will begin those studies again in January. But one reason we do those is so you can have some input into what goes into this event, this sermon. Now, sometimes the people who are in that class can recognize things we discussed. Sometimes they can't even recognize that I thought about what we discussed, which is my prerogative, of course. But I need to give a special recognition to Bill Ferris today, because several years ago, Bill Ferris said, you know, on Father's Day, you ought to preach about Joseph as the ideal stepfather. But then again, this past Tuesday, he brought it up again. And I said, you know what? I don't have to wait till Father's Day, because the text this week is about the one person in this story who is most neglected and yet crucial to the story, and that's Joseph. He's crucial in several ways. Now, you may know that Mark has no birth narrative at all. We begin with Jesus' baptism. The Gospel of John begins at the very creation of the world. Jesus is present when the world is spoken into being. But in Luke, the story of Jesus' birth is told looking over Mary's shoulder. But in Matthew, what you just heard, it's told looking over Joseph's shoulder. As a matter of fact, if you look at the genealogy that comes just before this passage, you'll notice a whole list of names that all end with, finally, Joseph, the husband of Mary, to whom Jesus was born. Now, that's kind of odd, because then Matthew goes to great pains to prove that Joseph is not Jesus' biological father. He's no kin at all, no blood kin. And yet, it's through Joseph in Matthew that Jesus becomes a part of the line of Jesse, a part of the line of David, which qualifies him to be the Messiah at all. What in the world is going on here? Well, I think it's because Matthew recognizes that just because you're a biological parent doesn't necessarily mean you're a parent. And just because you are not biologically related to the child you raise doesn't mean that you can't be a great mother or father. We don't hear a lot about Joseph. We hear in this story that he was a righteous man. And yet, when he discovers that this girl, and she was probably a girl, what we would call a girl, 12, 13, 14 at most, maybe, is about to have a baby, and he knows that he had no part in that. In the old Jewish tradition, the rabbi said, it takes three to make a baby, a mother and a father and God. And Joseph was left out of the equation in this story. So the righteous thing would be to break off the relationship, because an engagement was a legal contract. To divorce her, which is what he would have to do, which would bring shame on her family, but it would save his family's honor, which should be primary in his mind. But he doesn't do that. Even before the dream, he determines that instead of bringing shame to Mary and her family, to protect his family's honor, he's going to end this thing quietly. So nobody will have to be shamed. There are folks in that day who would tell you that is not a righteous thing to do. Because if she is about to have a baby, and that baby is not yours, that's proof of adultery. And the sentence for adultery is stoning. But Joseph doesn't go that direction. Even before the dream, he decides to take a kinder and gentler path, a path in which no one is shamed. And then he has the dream in which he receives the message that he should go ahead and marry this girl, that the child is a special child of the Holy Spirit, and he's even given a name to name the child, Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, which was a very common boy's name in that day. And yet, the name holds special meaning. He will save the people from their sins. And so, this righteous man, Joseph, instead of doing the correct thing legally, shaming his wife and her family and having her stoned, does the kind thing and becomes a righteous man, the stepfather of the Savior of the world. And so, when it comes time for them to go, for the baby to be born, he's born in the most inauspicious of circumstances. In a place where the animals are kept. If there wasn't a midwife present, Joseph would have had to have helped with this birth, which, believe me, was not something that Jewish men of that time did. Perhaps that was part of his righteousness. Because you see, righteousness in its root sense, as the prophets use it, does not mean being right while everyone else is wrong. We take it that way. What it means is being in right relationship. And Joseph was in right relationship with God and right relationship with his espoused wife. And when the child comes, Joseph is again warned in a dream. You ever wonder why he has all these dreams in Matthew? Well, just think about it. His name is Joseph. If we were all Jewish, we'd be saying, well, duh, of course. Joseph in the Hebrew Bible is the dreamer. He's the one who has the dreams of his own greatness that come true. Even though he has to go through a very hard time, he is the one to whom God communicates through dreams and gives the power to interpret those dreams. So is it any wonder that Joseph in our story is also a dreamer? He's warned that Herod is seeking the life of the child. And so he and Mary and the baby become refugees. They leave everything they've known and they go into Egypt. And they stay there until the king who is seeking Jesus' life has died, until that word comes back. In essence, not only does he do the righteous thing in marrying Mary, but he does the righteous thing in saving the life of the Savior of the world from the powers of the world that wanted to take it away. We don't know a lot about Joseph. We're told that he was a tecton. That has traditionally been translated carpenter. and that's part of it. But the Greek word tekton really means builder. He probably was adept at building of all kinds. Because, you know, there's very little wood construction in the Middle East, even less then. If you were working in wood, you were working on tables, chairs, those kinds of things. So he was likely a builder. And if you were a builder, once he came back and they settled in this tiny little town of Nazareth, there was not enough business in a town that doesn't even appear on the maps of the time. So it's very likely that Joseph and Jesus, if he was Joseph's apprentice, which was usually the case with fathers and sons, or in this case, stepfathers and sons, would have gone into the Gentile cities called the Decapolis, the 10 cities that were built for the Gentiles. My guess is, and this is not stated directly in Scripture, but my guess is Jesus encountered his first Gentiles as he and his father went to build buildings in these primarily Gentile cities. Where did he get the idea that just maybe he came for someone other than his own religion? Well, because he had encountered people who were not of his religion. And perhaps he found that they were just people, like the rest of us. If that's the case, it would have been through his father's work and his helping with his father's work that he did that. The only other time that we know Joseph is mentioned is in the story where Jesus and his parents, both parents, go to Jerusalem for a festival and Jesus is left behind. Even then, Mary is the only one named specifically. She is the one who chides Jesus. She is the one to whom Jesus says, "Well, didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" Just kind of a smart-alecky answer for a 12-year-old, quite frankly. And then Joseph just fades from sight. Is it the case that he was a much older man? Some of the traditions say that Joseph was considerably older than Mary. Some even suggest that he had been married previously and had a family of grown children. There are texts from those early years of the Christian movement in which when Joseph comes to, you might say, apply to be Mary's husband, they think he's coming for one of his sons instead of for himself. Was he enough older and the lifespan during that time short enough that he just disappears from the story? Perhaps. But Joseph took on something that many men of his time and his place would not have done. He married a woman who was pregnant with a child that was not his. He became stepfather to a boy who must have seemed weird at the very least. After all, this is the child of the Holy Spirit. This is the one who sits and amazes the old gray-bearded scholars at the temple. He must have seemed odd at the very least. And yet, for as long as we have a record, Joseph is present, at least until Jesus becomes a teenager. Maybe Joseph doesn't need to stand in the shadows anymore. Maybe we need a rose for Joseph as well. Not just Mary, not just Jesus. Because you see, in being a righteous man, in doing the hard thing God asked him to do instead of the acceptable thing that his community would expect him to do, He became the stepfather of the Savior of the world. Save the life of the Savior of the world by his willingness to leave everything he knew and move to a completely foreign country to become a refugee, in essence. And then to return. Perhaps we have not given Joseph his true credit in terms of making Jesus who he is. I'm suggesting that sometimes as you read these stories, you need to pay attention to the characters who stand in the shadows, the ones who sit at the side, the ones who aren't featured prominently, because they too shape who Jesus was. They too shape who we are. Thanks be to God for those persons who stand quietly at the side and make their lives their witness. Our affirmation today comes from Scripture. I invite you to stand as you're able. Turn to number 889 in your hymnal and join me as we affirm our faith. There is one God, and there is one mediator, Christ Jesus, who came as a ransom for all, to whom we testify. This saying is sure and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in throughout the world, taken up in glory. Great indeed is the mystery of the gospel.
We welcome all who gather to worship with us today. If you are a guest among us, we extend a special word of welcome to you. We are glad you are here, and we hope you will join us for coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall through the doors to your right following our worship service. Our Andrew ministers would love to greet you and answer any questions that you may have. They'll be stationed in Reed Hall and in the narthex at the rear of the sanctuary after the service. You can look for their blue name tags. In the pew racks in front of you, you will find a gray card. On one side of the card, you may record any comments you have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card and include your contact information. On the other side of the card is a place for prayer requests. Please indicate if these prayer requests are to be shared or are to be confidential. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad you find near the center aisle down the pew if you have not already done so. As the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, we invite you to take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone you may not know at the end of the service. Today we celebrate with Lauren and Scott Douglas at the birth of Anne Towery Douglas, who was born on December 1st. We also celebrate with Jenny and Cole Gustafson, who gave birth to Virginia Nell Gustafson. We extend our prayers to Mike Wagner and Wally Goff, who are both in the hospital. Let us now go before God with our prayers, knowing with confidence that God hears our prayers, knowing with joy that God's mercy endures forever. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for this time of worship, for the fellowship of this community, and for your dwelling here among us. We come before you in awe of your majesty, in awe of your glory and your Son, Jesus Christ, humbly lifting up our prayers, knowing that you hear them. We lift up the world, asking that you would bring peace where violence and chaos currently disrupt and disturb many nations and peoples, knowing that true peace is your vision and dream for humanity. Let peace begin with us in our own hearts and minds. We lift up all those who do not have access to clean water and consistent supplies of food. Feed them, Lord, physically and spiritually, so that they might live their life without anxiety and fear regarding where their next meal might come from. And help us to hear the cry of the needy around us, and empower us to distribute your good gifts. Lord, we lift up our world leaders, our church leaders, and our local leaders. Give them wisdom and insight into your love, and help them to model that love for all of us who wish to live lives in accordance to your will. Lord, we ask you comfort those experiencing sickness, homelessness, addiction, hopelessness, helplessness, and chaos. Sow the seeds of justice and peace for these people, and help your church to actively and intentionally bind them up in your gracious care. God, we know that you are holy and perfect, and we trust in you. Help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to be more like you. Help us to act in union with your vision for this world, as we yet again wait for Christ to come into the world and into our hearts. Let us await this coming with urgent patience, honest humility, hopeful expectation, and joy. We love you, Most High God. Thank you for being Emmanuel, and thank you for coming, Lord Jesus, and for teaching us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now return to God, the giver of all that is, our tithes and our offerings. Thank you.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning Josh Giannitsis comes before the community of faith for baptism. Josh, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, say, I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, say, I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in his grace, and promise to serve him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, say, I do. Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and he who receives it, to wash away his sin and clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. Josh Giannitsis, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Josh, the Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now it is our joy to welcome our new brother in Christ, and let me introduce him. Josh Giannitsis is a Student Affairs Assessment Coordinator at Vanderbilt University. And this is his partner, Taylor. Taylor Odell is an Education Policy Advisor with the state of Tennessee, and he's transferring from Springfield Baptist Church in Springfield, Tennessee. Josh and Taylor, as members of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? If so, say, I will. As members of the body of Christ in this congregation, called to be the loving light of Christ in the world, will you faithfully serve Christ in this place through your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? If so, say, I will. Will the congregation please stand and join me in affirming our newest members? Brothers and sisters in Christ, Josh and Taylor are now entrusted to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you, strengthen you by the connecting and transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that together we may be the loving light of Christ in the world. Amen.
Thank you.
turkey this morning. So if you go out the Reed Hall door, I will greet you, but I will refrain from shaking your hand or hugging you as much as I would like that, because I do not want to give you the Christmas gift that you least desire to receive. But I am delighted to see you and delighted to greet you. And delighted to send you forth to look in the shadows of Scripture and the shadows of your lives for those characters that yet reveal the glory of God. Go forth to serve God and your neighbor in all that you do, knowing that God works through each and every one of us. Jesus Christ is the example for each and every one of us, and the Holy Spirit breathes through each and every one of us. Thanks be to God. Go in peace.
Rejoice.